Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our special guest speaker. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
Thank you, Carly. Hey, Carly said, my name is Mike Wetzel. I have been a Thriver here for several years now with my wife and my family. First time I get the opportunity and the privilege to be able to give a sermon here at Thrive, and I'm looking forward to that opportunity. Now, it has been several years since I've done any type of teaching or preaching or any type of public speaking for that matter, so if I stutter and pause or completely freeze out like Mitch McConnell during a Senate hearing, bear with me. I'm sure I'll reboot and we'll get through this together. If you've been coming to Thrive for the past few weeks, you are probably aware that we've been going through Genesis. So today I'm going to continue on with that series, and we're going to pick up in Genesis 22. This is where Abraham's faith is being tested. So I'm going to want to read the first 18 verses in chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. Then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in his horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. I don't know if you're like myself, but whenever I read some sort of Bible study and read a particular Bible character, I put myself in that person's place. And I think to myself, man, could I perform that act of faith, that act of courage, or whatever it is that God has called them out to do? And I think to myself with this one, I go, man, I don't know if I could. This is a tough ask. You know, in Sunday school, when you're a small child, you hear this story, and they make the obvious correlation of Abraham being willing to lay down his son and to God the Father laying down his son for our sins. And it's a great correlation. It's a great story. But it doesn't quite carry the same weight until you become a father, until you become a parent yourself. And you think to yourself, man, if God called me right now and said, I have three boys, 17, 13, and 10. If God were to come to me and say, take one of your sons, Go to the place where I'm going to show you and sacrifice them. Sacrifice any one of them. Would I respond the way that Abraham responded? If you look at the text, he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't plead. He doesn't ask for anything else to happen. He just simply wakes up early the next morning and prepares to go on the journey that God has called him to go on. I don't think that's the way I would respond. I would have been, God, why are you asking such an impossible ask? Why do you want me to sacrifice one of my sons? Anything but that. Anything but that. take my life instead. Ultimately, I don't know if I would do it. I think I would go, God, I'm going to be disobedient on this one. So I think I would rather risk eternal damnation than lay my hand on one of my sons. This is the ask that God has put on Abraham at this moment. Think about what he's doing. It says in the text, he's carrying a knife and he's carrying the fire. Think about that. He's going to tie up his son, slit his throat, watch the blood flow from his body, watch the life come out of his eyes, and then light his corpse on fire as a burnt offering to God. It's insane. It doesn't make any sense. But yet he responded in such faith. What's interesting about the story also is if you read in the text before all of this, you see that he doesn't always respond in just absolute faith. And matter of fact, you'll see a lot there's a pattern in Genesis and Abraham's story where he acts, God gives his promise, telling him what he wants to do in his life, but instead Abraham acts in fear and faithlessness. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, you see God's promise. This is where God calls him out, sets him apart. It says, the Lord has said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. So here we see God laying out the promise. I'm setting you apart for a special purpose. I'm taking you out of your family's land. I'm bringing you someplace, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And those who bless you, I'm going to bless. And those who show contempt towards you and try to curse you, I will curse. So he's showing him right here, I got your back. I got your back. I am going to protect you. I am going to fulfill these promises for you. But as we read on in chapter 12, verse 10 through 15, Abraham acts in fear. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. And as he approached the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife, Sarai, look, you are a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. And sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarai was taken into his palace. So God promises his protection. Yet Abram, being a foreigner in land, I'm not saying his fear isn't even warranted. Like, I'm sure this was something within the context of the time, of something that would happen regularly. If somebody wants something that you have, they'll kill you to get to it. His wife was very beautiful, so he had a fear. And he even says here, so please tell them you are my sister, then they will spare my life and treat me well. But we already saw that God promised him that anyone who blesses you is going to be blessed. Anyone who treats you with contempt, I will curse. He didn't need to worry about trying to devise a plan and how to figure out how to make sure that a blessing will come. God already gave him that promise. As a result, Pharaoh took Sarai into the palace, and the Lord sent many terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household. So in this story, we see that even though that Abram acts in fear, even though he doesn't trust what God is telling him, we see God's faithfulness. And he shows that he will remain faithful even when we are faithless. Genesis 15, verses 3 through 5, we see again God's promise. You have given me no descendants of my own. This is Abram talking to God. Said, you have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. I know here in the Chicagoland area, you go out at nighttime and you're like, wow, the star, it's amazing. But back in the ancient times, when there was no light pollution, the amount of stars you would see would be absolutely incredible. I know I took a mission trip down to Haiti several years ago, and I was actually there during a full moon, and the moon was so bright, it was actually clouding out the Milky Way. You couldn't see all the stars, but we happened to be there during a lunar eclipse. And as the Earth's shadow came across the moon, it got so dark there because nobody has electricity in Haiti except for those who have generators, so they'll shut them off at night. And we're sitting on top of this roof of this complex, and we could just see the multitude of stars beside the heavens. It was absolutely breathtaking. It was amazing. So this is the promise that God gives him, right? He shows, count the stars if you can. It's impossible, but that's the amount of descendants that you will have. But so much time goes by. And if we read on in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we see Abram again act out in fear. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah and her said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham's wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So time is going by. Their biological clocks are ticking, right? Abram's now in his 80s. Sarai's in her 70s. So they're frustrated. When is God's promise going to be made, going to be fulfilled? So again, they take matters into their own hands, acting in fear instead of faith, and devising their own plan and how to help God along with his promise. And as a result of this, we see a lot of strife and turmoil and pain as you read it throughout the context in Genesis. And I think some of that strife and pain we still see today as a result of this act. But again, we see God's faithfulness in this. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, we see God's promise and covenant to Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, then the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you, by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you'll be called Abraham, for you will be a father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give you the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner. To you and your descendants, it will be their possession forever, and I will be their God." Skipping down to verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, 'Regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly. She will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants.' Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. 'How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? So Abram said to God, 'May Ishmael live under your special blessing.'" So even here, as God is literally putting his covenant to him, binding himself to him, telling him, "This is the way it's going to be. I'm showing you the promises I'm giving you." He still doesn't have the faith. He still has this fear of, how is this going to happen? He says, "Lord, bless Ishmael." But then God replied to him, "No, Sarah, your wife will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. You become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year." So here, God really spells it out for him. He really shows him, "This is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to bless all the nations through you. As a matter of fact, it's going to be through Sarai, who I'm now naming Sarah, because she's going to be a mother of a multitude of nations." He even gives him a time frame within the next year. "And this is the name I want you to give him." But as we read on in chapter 20, again, Abraham acts in fear and calls Sarah, his sister, to King Amalek. At this point, God has promised Abraham, "You'll be the father of many nations." He knows that his wife is the one that's supposed to conceive a son. But as we read on in chapter 20, verses 3 through 7, we see that God is still faithful to Abraham and cannot go against his word. But that night, God came to Amalek in a dream and told him, "You are a dead man, for that woman you have taken is already married." But Amalek had not slept with her yet. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me she is my sister? And she herself said, yes, he is my brother. I acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean. In the dream, God responded, yes, I know you are innocent. That is why I kept you from sinning against me and why I did not let you touch her. Now return the woman to her husband and he will pray for you. For he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die. We see how God just continued to act in faithfulness, despite the fact that Abraham had so much doubt and fear about the promises that God has given him. So that brings us to Genesis 22. Now all of a sudden, Abraham acts in faith. As I mentioned before, in verse 3, he did not hesitate. God says, take your son, yes, your only son, Isaac, whom you love so much. Go and sacrifice him. And he immediately, the next morning, gets up early. He didn't even try to sleep in. He got up, he gathered the things he needed, grabbed his servants, grabbed his son, and went on the journey that God is leading him to. In verse 5, I think we see just a glimpse of his faith where he looks to his servants and says, wait here, we are going to go up a little farther, we are going to worship. And in a little while, we will return. In this moment, he is living in faith. In this moment, he's focused on God. He remembered who God is. He's faithful, merciful, full of grace. He's remembering God's covenant with him, that God has bound himself to him, that God said it, that it is through Isaac that he will confirm that his covenant with him and his descendants. And he's remembering that God cannot go against his word. So even if Isaac dies and burns up on the altar, that through those ashes, God can raise them up, because nothing is too hard for our God. So did you see that pattern? Abraham acts in fear and faithlessness, yet God responds as a faithful, merciful God, full of grace. Until finally God calls Abraham to a task that seems so impossible, but because of Abraham's relationship with God and seeing how faithful he has been to him throughout his life, at this moment he's able to walk up through faith. And through this faith, through this action of faith, we here now are also blessed. Amen. So what does that mean for us today? Like Abraham, we have been given promises from God, but when life circumstances come up, we act in fear, going back to our old ways, trying to figure out ways to help God out, fulfill his promises, trying to keep or take back our control. We are all on a faith journey. And no matter where you're at right now, God has you right where he wants you. We have all seen God's faithfulness. Romans 5, 18, verses 21. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over the people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, righteousness is not about doing right. Righteousness is about right believing. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness because of his faith. You today are made righteous in God's eyes when you believe or put your faith in Christ and his sacrifice for you. It's through Jesus' obedience that we have been made righteous and justified from our sins. Justification is our Lord Jesus removing all the guilt and penalty of sin, proclaiming that we have been made righteous by his shed blood. So as you sit here today, if you have put your faith in Christ, you are righteous. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care what you did last week, last year, a decade ago. I don't care what the enemy continues to chirp in your ear about how you have fallen short, how you are not measuring up. Right now, you are the righteousness of God. And that is how God sees you right now. He's looking down right now, proud of his sons and his daughters. God has bound himself to you. Too often we think we need to get our lives together to come to Jesus, but this just simply is not the case. You will never be able to make yourself holy enough to deserve God's blessing. You are made holy and righteous by the blood of Jesus. So there's no need for us to fear any longer. In 1 John 4, verse 4, it says, But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. In John 16, verse 33, it's Jesus speaking, says, Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. We serve a Jesus who has overcome the world. We serve a Lord who has made us, sanctified us, and has made us righteous. We need to take our eyes off of our circumstances and what the enemy is doing in our lives and in the world around us. We need to stop living in fear and fix our eyes on the exceeding greatness of God's power and love towards us. When God asks us to do a task that seems impossible to us, then we can remember, as Abraham did, that nothing is too hard for God. Focus on Jesus, who he is, and who you are because of his sacrifice. So as I conclude this morning, I know it's short. I'm not very long-winded, as those of you that know me. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I don't know if you're going through a terrible trial, if you are fearful, if you're angry at God. I know in my own life, not very long ago, I was so angry with the Lord. I was so angry. I had so much pain and hurt from circumstances in my life. Every time I tried to pray or to worship to him, I couldn't help but just curse him out. I would get so frustrated and angry because of what I was going through. But yet, in that, God responded to me, not in anger. He didn't respond to me in frustration. He didn't respond to me and smote me and light me and have lightning strike me. But he responded in gentleness, with loving kindness. And he reminded me of his goodness. He reminded me of all the things he's done for me in the past. And I go, God, I'm angry still, but I know you're a good God. I can have faith in that. I can have faith in that. I can have faith that, Lord Jesus, that I am saved. So I know that you're good. So this morning, I just want you to take a moment and fix your eyes on Jesus and remember the covenant that you have with him. That he has bound himself to you. That no matter how badly you think you may have messed up, now or in the future, Jesus' blood covers it. I love the fact there was a communion morning this morning. I just know in the past, when I would take communion, I would just sit and take those elements, the blood, or the wine, or the juice and the bread, and I would just sit and I would think and go, God, forgive me. And I would think about all the sins that I've committed and all the ways that I messed up and how it was not just measuring up to the expectations of what I think a Christian should be. And I'd be like, God, forgive me, please, just forgive me for these things. And I would just be in anguish about it. But that was the wrong thinking. That is the wrong believing. Instead, like Dan said this morning, it's victory. We get to take those elements. We go, thank you, Jesus. We fix our eyes on him. And we realize that no matter how badly I've fallen, I have been made righteous. I'm with right standing with God. So I don't know what God may be calling you to this morning. I don't know, maybe he wants you to lay something down, some sort of sacrifice that you feel is too great. But I just ask that this morning that you would just take some time, focus on him, and remember his goodness. Remember his covenant.